Yeah, good morning, everybody. My name's Matthew, and good to see you. If you're visiting us this morning, very warm welcome to you. Hope you enjoy being with us. If you're visiting Swansea for a little bit, hope you enjoy being with it. I have checked the weather for tomorrow. It's going to be nice and sunny. Wouldn't be a Sunday morning without a weather update from someone at the front at some point. But there we go. We love to talk about it. Now, today, we're starting a new series called Only Luke. And of course, Luke is the author of Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts. And Luke's Gospel is an account of Jesus' life and all the things that he did and said and the people who met him and saw him. And then Acts is all about the early church, the very first Christians after everything that Jesus did and what happened next. And so we're kicking off a new series today, which we're going to explore throughout the summer called Only Luke. And so this morning, to kick us off, we're going to have a look at, well, in that case, who was Luke and why did he write and what is his gospel all about? And as we go through it together, what are some of the standout features in Luke's gospel? And scholars and stuff say they have picked out maybe 6 or 7 main themes in Luke's gospel that they like kind of highlight that he really wants to get across. And so for us this morning, I'm going to look at 2 of them. Because you know when you go to like a film or whatever, and I love the trailers in a film and you see all the new films coming out. But isn't it really annoying when the film trailer shows you everything that's going to happen in the film and they pack everything in? It's like, well, it's no point in going to watch it now. So I thought I won't ruin the whole series for you this morning. I'll just give you a little teaser, a little trailer to whet your appetite, ready for what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. So we don't first find Luke, but at one point in Acts 27, we find Luke in the middle of a storm. And he's traveling to Rome with Paul. And of course, Paul was one of the early disciples of Jesus who he didn't know Jesus personally when Jesus was around, but he had this amazing conversion when he was persecuting the church, and then Jesus appeared to him on the road, and Paul became a follower of Jesus, and he began to spread the amazing good news about Jesus and his love for our lives all over the known world. And at one point, as he was going around and sharing this and spreading this amazing message, he got arrested when he was in Jerusalem, and he was kind of falsely accused, and he was put on trial, and it was like false trials, and they were keeping him waiting. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, eventually he got fed up, and he used his right to appeal to Caesar. And so we catch up with him and Luke on a boat on their way to Rome as Paul is about to appear before Caesar and share the message with Jesus to the Roman emperor. But as they're on the way, they get caught up in this storm, and it rages on day after day, night after night, and it blows them off course. They were meant to only go from this little place, Fair Havens, to Phoenix, where they were going to spend the winter so that they wouldn't get caught in a storm. But as they were just doing this little journey, they are blown out into the middle of the sea, and they're there day and night, day and night. They have to throw all the cargo overboard. They're throwing ropes around the ship, trying to hold it together. And Luke records in Acts 27, he says, "After many weeks, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging until at last all hope was gone." And all of them on board, a few hundred people, they all thought that this was it, that they were going to drown in the middle of the ocean. They had no idea where they were. And then it's at this moment that Paul stands up on the boat and encourages the men and all the people on board. And he says, "Do not be afraid, because God appeared to me last night," and an angel appeared, and he said, "Do not be afraid, because you will stand trial before Caesar. And even though the boat will be shipwrecked, because of my mercy, I'm going to rescue everyone on board, and not one life will be lost." And so he turns to the men and he says, "So take heart, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." And for us, sometimes you find there's moments in our lives where we can appreciate this verse where it seems like sun and stars haven't appeared for many days, and we know we're in the middle of kind of a storm of life, and it's not a place where God has like intended us to be, but we found ourselves there. But if we're in that place, we can hear these words, "To take heart, for God is the one who rescues. He is the one who forgives. He is the one who heals. He is the one who restores. He is the one, as Rowena just said, who is with us always. He is the great rescuer. And so we can take heart and know that he is with us. And he brings life even in the middle of these situations. And he makes things new. And so Paul encourages the men to take heart and to fix their eyes on what God is doing. And just as Paul says, and just as God promises, the boat is shipwrecked and all of them survive, and they end up washed up on the island of Malta here. And as they land on the shore, the locals, they build them a fire and they welcome them, and they're all rescued just as God promised, and Luke is there as well. And then Luke records that him and Paul, they met with the chief official of the island called Publius. And Publius's father was ill with dysentery. And Paul goes in to see him and he prays for him and he heals him. And then Luke writes that after this, then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. And there's Luke and Paul side by side, praying for the sick, sharing about Jesus. So when we look, who was Luke? We see that Luke, he was a man of action. He was someone that traveled. He was an adventurer. He was someone who trusted God. And he was also a faithful man. When Paul ends up in Rome, sometime later he's imprisoned and he's facing the death penalty, and he's, you know, he knows he's coming to the end of his life and it's a dangerous time for him. And he writes to one of his closest friends, Timothy, and he tells Timothy that whilst he's there in prison, at the end of his life, he says, "Everyone has deserted me, only Luke is still with me." And Luke was a faithful man and he stood by Paul right till the end. And Paul describes him as Luke, the beloved doctor. So we see that he was courageous and he was faithful and he was an adventurer. So for us, as we look through this series of Only Luke, why are we calling it Only Luke? Why that? Why is that the name? Why they're not just Luke? And that's because there are events in Jesus' life, some of the things that he did, some of the things that he taught, some of the parables that he told, that are only recorded in Luke's gospel. In fact, 40% of what Luke writes in his gospel is unique to Luke. Only Luke recorded those events in Jesus' life. 40% of what he writes, only he records. And that's because Jesus is so amazing and there's such a breadth to Jesus' life. There's no way that just like one person could fully, you know, describe, and, you know, none of us could fully take hold of how amazing Jesus is. And you've got the four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of these writers, as they looked at the life of Jesus, different things that Jesus did stood out to them. And they all record some of the same things, but each of them have got these individual aspects that stood out to them as they were writing. A little bit like, you know, when you watch a film with friends and how, you know, you're all watching it together, but you all come from different backgrounds or different things that you enjoy. And so different things of the film all stand out to different people. A few years ago, went to see this film Interstellar in the cinema. And I think this is the last like film that I've seen that I really, you know, when you get really drawn into a film and you're completely engrossed. So it was about 3 or 4 years ago and I went with a friend and he was a new dad. And so he had been up all night looking after the kids, whatever. So, he was pretty tired. But anyway, I was watching this film and there's all like science stuff in there. And you chat to sciencey people, like, they went way over my head. But I was just caught up in the action. And it's like Earth, humanity is at stake. And there's these guys, they've like flown into space to find a new planet for us all to live on. And there's this moment in the film where the tension ramps up and there's music and part of the spaceship is blown up and they've got to try and like reconnect it to another one. And it's all like, you know, blaring like this. And I was so engrossed. I completely forgot I was in a film. And I remember like catching myself and I was leaning forward like in my seat and I could feel my heart like beating in my chest as it was going. It was like, I was so into it. And then all of a sudden I realized where I was. I'm like, oh, hold on, this isn't real. I'm in the cinema. And I felt a little bit embarrassed. And I turned to look at the person next to me to see if they were watching. And they were fast asleep. So there we are. So I was well into it. But then after, when we were driving home, they were telling me that right at the start, there's this really like emotional scene with the dad and his daughter and how much he loves her and stuff. And because he was a new dad and he had a little girl, that kind of like really like stood out to him. He said he was just thinking about that the whole way through the film. And that went way over my head. I was caught up in the action. So that's his excuse for falling asleep anyway. But we were both watching the same film and completely different things. Even though we were watching exactly the same thing, completely different things stood out to us. And we'll both remember that film in a different different way. And it's a little bit like that with the Gospels. The writers are looking at the life of Jesus, and there's different things that stand out to them. So for us, when we look at Luke, why did Luke write? What was his perspective? Well, we see that with Luke, Luke was a Gentile and not a Jew. So he lived and was born and lived and grew up outside of the area where Jesus lived. And he heard about Jesus when the news spread and when people like Paul took it around the world. And we see in the book of Acts where Luke writes, where about halfway through, you can see that he joins Paul and begins to journey with him. And so Luke is a little bit like us, really. He has that kind of outsider's perspective because none of us were alive in Israel in the first century. So his perspective is a little bit like ours. And he wrote, there's two dates where they're not sure, where scholars debate where they think Luke wrote, either between AD 59 and 63 or AD 85. And both of these are sandwich the time of the fall of Jerusalem. And this is the Arch of Titus in Rome that records the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And that was like a major world event, that kind of one of those events that kind of changed everything in the area, if you like. And so there's some parts of Luke that they think, oh, he definitely wrote before it. And then there's some bits that think, oh no, maybe he wrote after it. So they debate, it's either side. But either way, Luke wrote within living memory of the life of Jesus. And Luke himself, he wasn't an eyewitness to Jesus' life, but he went round and collected sources and probably interviewed the people who were eyewitnesses, and he compiled them together to record an accurate account of Jesus' life for a specific time and a specific purpose. And his introduction to his gospel kind of reveals that to us. In Luke 1, it says, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." And this Theophilus is a name, and it means like someone who follows God, basically, or an honorable one. And maybe it was, you know, it might be that Luke was writing to a particular individual to encourage them, or it might be like a sponsor for his book. We're not really sure, but there's this potential character. But anyway, this introduction that Luke writes, this here, is written in like perfect Greek. You know, people who like got really good writing. And like, so Beth, for example, has excellent writing. And whenever we got at the office, we've got to write a card or a letter to a kid, I always like make sure that she writes it so they can actually understand it. And Luke here, his Greek, this is like excellent Greek. And it shows that he was a highly educated man and he was writing to a Roman and Greek audience, as obviously Christianity had spread throughout the world. And not only that, Luke was writing kind of for the first time for second generation Christians. That now, it wasn't just people who discovered Jesus for themselves, but their children were growing up and beginning to know Jesus. And it was kind of like that for the first time that there was now a second generation of Christians. And so when Luke was writing, this was really important because he was writing in a time of persecution when the church was being attacked by the Roman Empire and by others and they were trying to squash it. And so Luke was writing to encourage and strengthen the church. And so it was important to him that they could be certain of the truth that they were taught and they knew that it was accurate. And because his audience was so diverse and some of them were second generation Christians and they were from all over the world, he was trying to bring the life of Jesus into the world context. Because, of course, you know, if you'd been born, you know, in like Rome or on the outskirts of the Roman Empire, and then suddenly you hear about a man called Jesus, who's the Son of God, who lived hundreds of miles away, who has done this amazing thing. And now you may have heard about God before and some of the stories about God, but it's like it's happened all the way over there. And so Luke wants to help connect what happened there into people's lives here so people can see how this relates to me and how it's not just something for those people over there, but this is for everyone. And so Luke wants to bring it onto the world stage. And we see this when we compare some of Matthew's gospel to Luke's gospel, because Matthew was writing for mainly the Jews, the kind of the locals, if you like. So when Matthew introduces like the start of Jesus' ministry and John the Baptist, he just does this. Matthew 3 verse 1 is nice and simple. "In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was," and then bang, he's straight into it. Simple. When you compare it with Luke, look what Luke puts. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler of Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler of those two places I can't say. Licinius was ruler of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, the message from God came to John, Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. So do you see the difference? Like for Matthew, people would have, they probably would have heard of John the Baptist because he was local, it was familiar, and he was a big name. But if you grew up like in the outskirts of the Roman Empire, you never would have, you know, who's John the Baptist? So he's bringing it, he talks about the Roman emperor, and he links it to the world stage so people can see, oh, this connects to me. And so that's important for us. And F.F. Bruce, who is a scholar, he writes about Luke, he says, a writer who relates his story to the wider context of world history is courting trouble if he's not careful. He affords his critical readers so many opportunities for testing his accuracy. Luke takes this risk and stands the test admirably. So it's amazing in Luke's gospel how he links it to other world events. And we have records for these other events. And when you check them and cross-check them together, you see how accurate Luke is. And it helps us to know, wow, we can really trust the accuracy of what we're reading. But Luke, he was more than a historian. He was an amazing storyteller. Because he didn't just want people to know the facts, but he wanted them to appreciate the meaning of Jesus' life. What does this mean for me? And he was bringing it to life for people. And one of the ways he does this is Luke does the voices. When I was a kid, I used to love it when we would stay with my mum's parents because my granddad, he was amazing at doing the voices. And he would always read Cat in the Hat books. Cat in the Hat books to me and my sister. And we go on, granddad, do the voices. And there's nothing like someone doing the voices to bring it to life, isn't it? And Luke, in his own way, he does the voices. So we saw in that very first chapter that Luke writes in this kind of impeccable Greek. It's like perfect. But then as soon as he gets into the story, he switches and he uses the Old Testament Greek. And it's kind of like the local dialect. And so he's doing the voices. He's helping to take his readers right into the scene. And he kicks off the gospel by taking them straight to the temple. And he says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. One day, Zechariah was serving in the temple, as was the custom, and he was burning incense. And so Luke, he switched the language. So now he's doing the voices. He takes you straight to the temple. He's talking about the priests. He's talking about the incense. And what he wants the reader to picture that you're there in the moment. If you were reading this in the first century, you would hear the voice, the different voice. You'd be able to like smell the incense. You'd be able to picture the location because it would have been famous. And he takes you right into the heart of the story, into the moment. And what Luke's doing is for his readers who are spread out across the world, he's linking for them the Old Testament with the New Testament. And he's showing that they are combined together, that Jesus isn't suddenly just like randomly appeared out of nowhere, but that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. And that for anyone who chooses to follow Jesus, all the promises of God throughout the history of the world are promises for you as well. Because that wasn't their history, but he's saying now you're welcomed in, you're included, you're a part of this big story as well. So this takes us to our first major theme in Luke's gospel, which will come out as you read through it, and that is that Luke's gospel is the universal gospel. And Luke reveals that Jesus is God's rescue mission from the very beginning, from the beginning of time. And that it's a rescue that reaches out to everyone and to all creation. And Luke is showing that there's a consistency, an overarching rescue mission and plan from the whole Bible, from beginning to end. So when, for example, God says to Abraham, when he chooses him, and he says, I'm going to make you the father of a nation, and through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then when Jesus is born, and Simeon has a prophecy over Jesus' life, and he says this, he is the light to reveal God to the nations. And Luke is showing that it's all one and the same story. Because of course we know, don't we, that we live in the middle of a broken world. That the world we live, you know, it doesn't take much to see that. And that's not what God intended. When God made people, he made us for a relationship with him. He made us to know his love and his goodness in our lives every single day. But that when we, as people, when people turned away from God and rejected him and thought, I'll go my own way, it brought a brokenness into the world. The Bible calls sin. And it's something that's affected everything. But from that very moment, God immediately put his action rescue plan into place. And that's been unfolding. And that's like the story of the Bible as that unfolds throughout the history of the world. And now Luke is recording this pivotal moment in that story when Jesus, God himself, comes into the world as a man to do the rescue mission. And when God came into the world as a man in Jesus, he revealed what God is like. He showed us that God is not far away, but that he's close, that he loves each one of us, that he has a purpose for your life. And Jesus went all the way and suffered the worst things that people could ever go through. And he died on the cross. But when he did that, he experienced all the brokenness of the world and he took it onto himself. And he was punished so that we could be set free. And when Jesus died, he died so we could be forgiven. And he was buried in the grave. And 3 days later, because Jesus had done nothing wrong, he was God's own son. God raised him back to life. And he defeated death. He defeated the brokenness of the world. He won a great victory. And he's alive now. And so for us, in our lives, we can experience God's forgiveness, God's promise. We can have restored relationship with him in our lives now. And the promise of eternity. And Jesus promises that one day he will come back and he will restore heaven on earth. That the kingdom of God, how God made it to be in the beginning, will be restored on earth. And that's a promise we look forward to. And when we choose to welcome Jesus into our lives, ask him to forgive us for the things we've done wrong, he sets us free, and that promise is for us. And in the meantime, it's like Jesus has won that great victory, but he hasn't fully come back to restore the world yet. And in the meantime, it's our job. We're in the process of like world restoration, if you like. We are like the team on the ground. Jesus says to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And we are bringing heaven to earth ever increasingly in the name of Jesus every single day. That's our job. That's what it's all about, which is amazing. So it's an invitation that starts now. And so Luke is clear that Jesus' rescue and invitation is for all, that all of us are invited to join in. And so much of our world is like invitation only, and it's very easy to feel excluded from all kinds of things. And people, they often have this feeling of exclusion when it comes to knowing Jesus or when it comes to church as well. I shared with you before about a friend of mine who I prayed for and his arm got healed and he gave his life to Jesus. And these were exact words to me. He said, I've been thinking about God for 2 years, but I didn't think I could just walk in or go to a church. I'm so glad that Jesus found me anyway. And there are many people who, they got an idea of God, but they never think they could walk into a church. And that's why it's so important that we go to them and we extend the invitation to them. And that's what Luke is all about. And so Luke, as you read through, you see that he's got a special focus on those who felt excluded, on the poor, on the marginalized, on widows. We see that Jesus elevates them and restores them. Luke highlights Jesus' revolutionary approach to women, that they were excluded in society. But Luke shows that they were the very first witnesses and the very first people to preach about his gospel, that they were model disciples when the men were kind of running scared. And even his enemies, people often, you know, it's often familiar that we know that Luke highlights Jesus' approach to the poor. But actually, some people say, you could also say Luke's the evangelist to the rich, because we see how he meets with all these important people all the time. Jesus does, like the Roman centurion, or the amount of time Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house for a meal. And it's like, why on earth is Jesus hanging out with them? It's because the invitation extends to them too. And Jesus invites them as well. And the outcasts and the far away. There's this one time where Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. And the normal route that people would take is they would avoid Samaria. Because at that time, the Jews and the Samaritans, like, you can't really underestimate how much they hated each other. I mean, it was severe, it was bitter, and it was deep. and Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. So Jesus wanted to go through there to extend the invitation to them. But then in verse 53 it says, but the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And now this kind of shows the attitude going on here. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? I mean, that shows that, you know, the Samaritans wouldn't welcome him because he's on his way to Jerusalem. And James and John, they want to burn them up with fire. I mean, you can see, that escalates quickly, doesn't it? You know what I mean? You can see the reaction there. But Jesus turns to them and says, you don't realize how hard your hearts are. For the Son of Man has come not to destroy lives, but to save them. And so they went on to another village. So even at that very moment when they're rejecting Jesus, Jesus is still keeping the invitation open to them because he knows, you know, they might have another chance. And he might, and Luke records later about the 10 lepers who Jesus healed, and the one who returns to say thank you is a Samaritan. Or Luke records later in the book of Acts, when the first Christians spread out and began to share about Jesus. He says, Philip, for example, went to Samaria, and crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. So there was great joy in that city. So where there was once rejection and a hostility of Jesus, now there was a new openness and an eagerness to hear about him. So what does this tell us, Luke's universal gospel? It tells us that we are all included, that God's love extends to each one of us, that his faithfulness is without end, that his forgiveness, his hope, his purpose is for every one of you and for me this morning. Peter wrote, this promise is to you and your children and to those far away, and we're included. And also, we're included in God's commission to extend that invitation to those who are close and those who are far away. That we are sent, that God is ascending God. He sent Jesus, he sent the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 says he sent the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And now he has sent us, his church. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. That's our purpose. We are sent. And we are a part of God's overall rescue mission from beginning to end. We're caught up in that. This is our moment in that overall story. And so it's not something we can choose to do or choose not to do. It's our very nature. It's our very purpose. It's who we are. We can't escape it. It's us. Christopher Wright, a theologian, writes, God has a church for his mission in the world. It's not that churches choose to do mission, but God has a mission, and he chooses the church to do it. So it's the other way around. It's who we are. And of course, we do that, don't we, in a variety of ways. You know, individually in our lives, as we're sharing faith each day with our friends and our family and our work colleagues, as we share about what Jesus has done in our lives, as we pray for them to be healed, as we do that all the time. And of course, together as well, when we're serving in our communities, when we're praying for people to be healed, with things like the mission to Wales that we've just done, or the Alpha course that starts this week. And there's actually some invitations at the back if anyone wants to bring someone to Alpha, which is always brilliant. And just like Luke records that in Samaria, there was a change of heart. There was a new openness and an eagerness to hear the message of Jesus. That's what we've experienced as well, isn't it? On the streets here in Swansea, that there's a new openness and an eagerness to hear about Jesus. And one guy he was up in Penlan, and he was kind of running to the shop. But I just stopped him and said, oh, excuse me, his name is Darren. You know, my name's Matthew. What's your name? I think I was with Beth. We introduced ourselves, and we told him that God loves you and has a plan for your life. And we asked him, you know, if you were to die today, would you be sure and would you be confident to go into heaven? And he was like, oh, well, I hope so, but I'm not really sure. So we explained to him who Jesus was and how we could know him in his life. And we asked, would you like us to pray for you? And he's like, yeah, definitely. So we prayed for him. And then I said, you know, would you like to receive Jesus and this promise for your life? And he said, well, I do think there is a God. And if there is one, I just hope that he's on my side. And I was like, well, Dan, let me encourage you that he is on your side. And this is what he's done for you. and we prayed together, and he prayed to receive Jesus into his life. And there's a new eagerness and openness everywhere we've been out, and we've been seeing that, and it's amazing. And this brings us to the second feature of Luke's gospel, which is all about discipleship. And Luke divides his book up into journeys. There's loads of stories about journeys, and he even like kind of sets it out and structures it in different journeys. There's loads of them. And it's not about, these journeys aren't necessarily about the destination, but it's all about following Jesus wherever he is going on the journey. It's like Jesus is the destination. And you can see how the disciples and the believers are always following him. And that's what it means, really. That's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? That we follow Jesus. That we follow him, not trying to get him to follow us. We're not choosing the destination. In Luke, the destinations, they're not really that important. It's about Jesus being the destination. And wherever he's going, wherever that might be geographically, that's where we follow. And that's how we want to read Luke as well. That actually we let Jesus set the destination of our lives. It's not, okay, well, this is what I like to do in my life, and Jesus, will you bless me in it? And, you know, maybe you can be a part of what I'm doing. That we say, Jesus, you're my destination. I will go wherever you go, because he is our leader, and he is the one that we follow. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And this is a journey that we do over the course of our lives, a step at a time, every day, like Adam said, the daily things, one step at a time, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and something that we do together. And many people on that mission to Wales, where we've shared about Jesus, they have just taken their first step in that journey in their lives. And Beth had this amazing story where one of the, in this mission we did, it was us and all different churches in Swansea. And Beth, after a couple of days, she recognized one of the older ladies from another church. And she went and spoke to her, and she realized that this was her teacher when she was 7 years old. Isn't that nice? You still got that dress on you, Beth? Yeah, I thought so. Anyway, when she was 7 years old, and she went up, she introduced herself to this teacher. And the teacher could kind of remember her. And so she went home, and the teacher looked, she used to keep a diary when she taught, and she looked through her diary to see if there's anything about Beth. And she came across this amazing diary input thing that she'd written down, where basically she was teaching Beth when she was about to retire. And she was the only Christian in the school. She used to take school assemblies, do stories about Jesus. And she writes in her diary that she was concerned about what would happen to the children next, you know, when she goes. And she writes this. I was thinking about the consequences of my retirement with regards to the spiritual input into the children's lives. At playtime, Beth and a friend were making up songs and dance about Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. These things came out of the blue. God is saying, I'm the one who works in their lives. And she'd been sharing about Jesus, and there in the playground, Beth and, you know, and her friend are singing songs about Jesus, and it's like there, after hearing stories about Jesus, it's like they were taking a first step in responding to Jesus and about his love in their lives. And then it was 10 years later, after that, that Beth was invited on an Alpha course by Flick in school, and where Beth gave her life to Jesus for herself. And then it's another 10 years after that, that now this Beth meets this lady again for the first time. And Beth, from like singing songs about Jesus in the playground, a step one, is now leading worship for the teacher who sat there right in front of her. And for this teacher, it was 20 years since this moment of seeing Beth talking about Jesus in the playground. It's 20 years later before she met her again and realized what Jesus had done in her life. And there's all those steps in a 20-year period. But for her, she didn't see it. Like, we know the story, but she didn't see any of that. And for us, we can think with this mission to Wales that we've done, all those people have taken that first step. And what are the stories that we're going to see in 5 years' time, or 10 years' time, or 20 years' time, or 30 years' time, of all these people who have taken that first step, just like Beth did? And it reminds me in Luke 17 of the story of the 10 lepers, when Luke records that, you know, 10 of them called out to Jesus and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, all 10 of them were healed. And one of them ran straight back, and he was a Samaritan, and thanked Jesus. And he like took the second step straight away and came back. And we don't know about the other 9. Luke records the other 9. We don't know what steps you know, they take, and one day we might find out. But just like Beth, you know, in 20 years' time, what are the stories that we're going to hear of all those people who've been taking their first step in the mission? And that's why it's so good that we've been giving them these resources as well, the Luke Acts and the Sixth Booklet, that people can start that journey straight away. And for us as well, our discipleship is a daily step. It's something that, you know, we're still part of that life journey and taking a step at a time. And when we were on the, some of us have been doing that on the mission. And I remember when Jason was coming along, and he came along for, I think, 3 days in this July one. And the first 2 days, as we all are, isn't it? You're a little bit nervous. And so the first couple of days, Jason was on the kind of the support role, because you go in a group of three, and two of you will go up and share Jesus, and one will stand back and pray for them. And so Jason was praying for the pairs, and then sometimes you go up in a pair, and the other person would talk, and Jason would be there to help or answer questions, kind of in the support role. And then on the third day you came out, we like teamed up randomly for like 5 minutes. We were both got left on our own, so we're like, oh, come on, let's go together for 10 minutes. And we're like, who should we speak to? And Jason spotted this guy by the lamppost. And he said, oh, let's speak to him. And I said, oh, go on then, Jason, you go and I'll back you up. And because we hadn't worked together, I didn't know he hadn't like spoken to anyone yet. So Jason was like, oh, okay. So Jason goes in and he speaks to this guy. And it's the first person that Jason speaks to. Says, you know, shares, God loves you. He's got an amazing plan for your life. Explains about Jesus. Can I pray for you? The guy's like, yeah, definitely. Prays for him. And then Jason's like, would you like to receive Jesus? And the guy's like, yeah, I would. And he takes the, like we were using this little card, he takes the card out of Jason's hand. Jesus. Anyway, let's not get that. Takes it out of his hand and starts just reading it himself out loud in the middle of the street. And I'm standing there, and even though we'd seen loads of people do this, like in Wales, 3,551 people responded to Jesus in 10 days, in 10 hours on the street, 9 hours on the street, just amazing. Even though seeing all those, like every single time, it comes almost as a surprise or as a shock because it's so amazing. It's just like we've seen so many people healed. But whenever you pray for someone, they say, how is it now? It's like, oh yeah, it's better. Like every time it's a surprise. It's just so amazing. And so this is so amazing. This guy just gives his life to Jesus, responds in prayer. And then they say, oh, you know, someone from the church, we can meet up with you. We could chat some more. We got these Luke Acts books for you. And the guy's like, oh yeah, definitely. So I take down his email address. Like, oh, I'll give that to you, Jace. You hold on to that. And I'm like, oh, well, it's really good to meet you. Shake his hand. Have a great day. One of us will be in touch. And then me and Jace walk away. And we're both like really excited. Oh, that was amazing. Jace is like, yeah, that's the first person I've spoken to. I was like, oh, well done, Jace. That was quality. We're walking along. And I'm like, did you give him the Luke Acts? Did you give him the books? And Jason's like, no, I thought you had them. And I look down at my hand, I'm still holding them. We've been so excited, I forgot to give them to him. And I'm looking down, I can't see him. And we were outside McDonald's, I had to sprint down the street. He was all the way near where Woolworths used to be by the time I caught up with him and handed them to him. We were so excited. And luckily, he did get them in the end. But who knows what this guy's story will be and those next steps that he will take. And so for each of us, as we look through Luke over the summer, let's encourage ourselves in our discipleship. What's one step that I'm going to take this summer? So that by September, I know I'm taking one step forward towards that destination of Jesus with his help and doing it together and with the Holy Spirit. Maybe it could be something like our attendance on Sundays and small groups. Maybe, you know, we've got out of the rhythm and like in a busyness of life and we think, yeah, I'm there, I'm not there. And I want to look again at my priorities and make sure I take that step of prioritizing Sundays and small groups so I can be together, to be encouraged and to encourage others. Or maybe it could be in sharing our faith that we know we've got a friend or a family member or a neighbor and we really want to share our faith with them in some way and think, how can I take a step forward in that this summer? By September, I've taken a step forward. Or maybe in our giving. Maybe we've had like a wage rise or something and we haven't got round to upping our tithe to match it. Or we think, oh, I'd really like to give to the church and what God is doing, but we haven't got round to it yet. And maybe this summer can be the time when we can commit ourselves to give to God. Or maybe it could be reading the Bible. Maybe we've got out of the habit, or we've never really read the Bible before. And we think, well, for this summer, I'm going to read Luke Acts, and I'm going to match the series on Sundays. And by September, I'm going to get into that rhythm of reading the Bible for myself and discovering all that Luke is bringing to life. So I would encourage you to pick one today and share it in small group on Tuesday. And then in September, you can look back about like a summer where you've taken a step forward in discipleship. So to conclude then, Luke summarizes his book with these words. He says, in my first book, talking about the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about everything Jesus began to do and teach. And Luke wants to kind of leave the ending open. You know, like when you watch a good film and then it ends, but it kind of, they leave it open for a sequel or another one. Then it turns into like a series. And before you know it, there's been 10 films and you're like, you know, sick of it by the end. Well, not quite like that. But Luke, he leaves the ending open. He says Luke's gospel is about what Jesus began to do and teach. And that's because Jesus is continuing to work in the world. And he does that through us, through his church, where he has included us and he has sent us to include others. So this summer, as we go through Luke, let's take a step forward in our direction towards Jesus and in our following of him and match what Luke intended for each of us to do. Shall we do that? So shall we pray to finish? Jesus, I thank you that you are alive in our lives today and that Luke records, you know, that what you did when you were here is what you began to do and teach, and that you're continuing it through our lives today, and that you are reaching many people with your love and your grace and your power. And we just want to commit ourselves to you now this morning and say that this summer, Jesus, we want to take a step towards you, that we want to focus our attention on you again, that you are like the destination of our life's journey. And I ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and empower us and speak to us and encourage us as we can move closer towards you and see you do some great things in our lives as you extend the invitation through us to others. In Jesus' name, amen.